the book of James, and we're going to be looking at James chapter 3 today. But before we do, let's get to the important stuff. How many of you are Kansas City Chiefs, pulling for the Kansas City Chiefs tonight? Anybody? All right. San Francisco 49ers. Chiefs have it. Chiefs have it. Let's just trust that a team will win, the red team will win tonight. Let's just trust that that will occur, right? So today we're going to dive into James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is going to help us discover two things. God describes through the book of James the answers to two questions. And the first question that we're going to look at today is specifically, what kind of trouble will you find in the church? What kind of trouble will you find in the church? And if you think about church trouble, many of you probably start with the big trouble, right? Maybe the abuse of power. Maybe you think of within the church, you think of the abuse of minors, the innocent, sexual abuse and misconduct. And maybe some of you think, when you think of problems in the church, you think about injustice and favoritism. And perhaps you think of things like the obvious and profound hypocrisy within the church. And James is not going to hit those problems. He's going to hit a problem that could be even worse. And it's worse because it's more subtle. And let me just brace you for this, that James is going to do some truth talking. God, through the book of James, is going to do some truth talking, and he is going to come and literally hit us in the mouth. We're going to take one in the mouth together, but anybody else willing to take one for the team today so that we can hear the truth? You're going to hear the truth from God himself through James, and he is going to explain to us what kind of trouble that you're going to find in the church. Secondly, he's going to describe to us what kind of people will help fix the trouble. What kind of people that he puts in churches that help fix the trouble that he's going to describe today. So we're in the whole section of James chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. If you have your Bible with you, turn there and put it right here in your lap. Follow along. Outline, highlight, however you dive in and dig into the scripture. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, I hope you have one that you like. I hope you have one that you can read. I hope you have one that you can understand. And we also will help you read along here. We'll provide the verse here behind me on the screen. So we're going to look at a highlight section of chapter 3 today, okay? Verses 6, 7, and 8. And here we go. James chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Verse 7, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. So there's a highlight of what James describes in the rest of the section in chapter 3, that we have in ourselves, among ourselves, some big trouble in that the tongue is the source of trouble in God's church, right? So what we're going to look at together is how James describes two parts of this chapter. Number one, trouble is found among the church because there are church problem makers. There are people in the church who cause problems, they make problems, and they are specifically troublemakers who cause dissension and disputes. How do they do that? Are they angry? Are they outspoken? Are they steamrolling people? It's actually a lot more subtle than that. In the church, they can't control their tongue. They can't control what they say. They can't control who they say it about. They can't control what's coming out of their mouth, and in so doing, they cause trouble for the church. They cause trouble that results in eventual dissension and disputes. And James says this is a real problem for God's church. This problem is less obvious than the very obvious problem of public moral failure by church leaders, but even though it is less obvious, it is potentially more destructive. because James tackles this problem among this church. By the way, this church that he is writing to is a church that's been scattered by the oppression and persecution of the Assyrians and Babylonians. They crushed God's emerging church, and this church scattered and is in dispersion, and James is a leader in the church. He's the brother of Jesus. He uses wisdom from Proverbs and his brother's Sermon on the Mount, and he writes to believers, and he says, just because you're facing persecution that has caused poverty in your life and a series of trouble, all different kinds of trouble, doesn't mean you should abandon your faith. And what he goes on to say is that if you have authentic faith, if your faith is real, you will demonstrate that faith even though you're facing trouble, that your faith will emerge. It will not be separate or fade just because you're facing trouble. And James is describing here that in fact, there are people in the church, no matter where this church is meeting, there are people that you need to watch out for because they're causing major trouble with their poisonous mouths, using backbiting and slander. Is this a big problem? It's a big enough problem that James addresses this in three separate occasions. And you know, James has got this little small book, and three separate times he specifically takes on the words of the people, what they say, and he describes their mouths as poisonous mouths. Now, is there a proper way to fix the trouble? Is there a proper way to fix it? How do we fix the trouble being caused by problem makers? And here's what James says. There is a way. And what we need is we need to see the church peacemakers help fix the problem. What is a church peacemaker? A church peacemaker is specifically somebody who is wise. They bring unity among the church. They cultivate harmony among the church, and they live in honorable ways. They are living so honorably, but by their efforts in the church, by their lives in the church, by what they say among the church family, they bring peace and harmony to the church family. They are spiritually mature, genuine believers. And James is saying, in our church, there's going to be those who are causing problems, and there are going to be those who are causing peace. And he admonishes us, and he says, you are one or you're the other. You are one or you're the other. So let's dive into how he describes and diagnoses the tongue. If you're new to the church family, or you're new to the Christian faith, or you're new to taking it serious where you're starting to really learn and grow on your own, you might be fascinated to hear that God has a description for the mouth that he has given you in his own scripture. And this description, there's four parts of it that I want you to see before we get going. What are we dealing with? When we talk about the trouble of our tongue, what are we dealing with? How bad is it? What's the diagnosis? Well, here's how he describes it. Number one, he says that we have to understand that our tongue is disproportionately powerful. It's a small thing, but it is extremely powerful. And then these beautiful images emerge as James is describing for us that the tongue is really like the rudder on a ship. How do you get a ship, a massive ship, to go from one direction to the next direction? Oh, it's real easy. You just take this tiny little rudder and you steer it. And then he says, how do you imagine, if you think about how you get a massive, beautiful, oversized horse or groups of horses to go the direction you want them to go. These massive horses full of all kinds of horsepower are controlled simply by a small bit in its mouth. And what he says is that the tongue is the same thing. It is very small, but is disproportionately powerful, that it has the ability to affect and determine all kinds of life-altering things. You may, in fact, recognize that the tongue is small, but it has a huge impact. In fact, how powerful is it? Do you know that James says that if you want to get control of your life, don't start with cutting back on your portions when you're eating. Don't start with purging the sugars and carbs out of your diet. Don't start by jumping into the gym and trying to get a good 3-day, 20 minutes at a time workout to try to get some physical activity. And while all that is great, here's what James says. If you want to control your whole life, start by trying to control your tongue. Because if you can control your tongue, guess what? You'll be able to control your whole life. You control anything, portions, physical activity, what goes in, what comes out, what you see, don't see, what you do and what you don't do. He said it's all based on starting with the unbelievable level of difficulty in trying to control your disproportionately powerful tongue. If we could control our tongues, he says, you would be perfect. You would, in fact, be able to control yourself in every other way. Number two, our tongue is wickedly destructive. Wickedly destructive. And by the way, don't pass too quickly past the word wicked. Wickedly destructive. It's described here that our tongue is very similar to the destruction caused by a spark that ignites a forest fire. And if you're like me, I imagine, I always think of a forest fire after it's done. And after the forest fire is out, what do you see? It's like scorched earth, ashes everywhere. Where there was once growth, where there was once health, where there was once vegetation and structures, now it's just a wasteland of ashes. And here's what James says, that our tongue is so wickedly destructive, it has the same power as a spark to light a forest fire in the way that it destroys people's lives. And I have certainly can only imagine how many of you have heard things spoken to you and at you that have virtually destroyed your lives. Things said by people that you trust, things said to you by people that you love, things said to you by people that should have been building you up and believing in you and loving you, and instead they destroyed your life. It is not a shock to God that somebody used their words to destroy somebody's life, because it is in fact described that our tongue is like a fire. It's like a spark that does deadly damage. That in fact, if it's happened, you can be sure that the tongue itself, according to Scripture, has been set on fire by hell itself. In other words, if someone's mouth does hellish things, it's because, in fact, the enemy of our soul is at work. And what does he do to destroy our lives? He uses somebody's tongue. And out of their own heart comes this destruction. And this destruction is a means by which the enemy, which in the Scriptures we call Satan, is at work trying to destroy people's lives through the words of somebody who you loved and trusted. We recognize today that it's not a mystery that this is happening. God describes it to us. And he says that, in fact, the tongue is so wickedly destructive it can set the course of your life on fire. It is evil. It's full of deadly poison. And if you've been burned by somebody's wickedly destructive tongue today, it would require unbelievable levels of humility and forgiveness to be free from the damage. If you have been the person during a phase or time in your life where you, in fact, sense that it's your words that have done damage, it would require an intense level of humility to repent for those very things said and done that have destroyed somebody's life. In some cases, we know who they are, and in some cases, we don't know who they are. Thirdly, our tongue is restlessly untamable. Amazing that James writes here, and God helps him to instruct us that we can tame all kinds of things, creatures, big things, small things can be tamed, except birds. You can't tame birds. They're so gross. Aren't they gross? Am I the only one who thinks birds are disgusting? Yesterday, I was sitting on the couch, and I thought for sure I heard a bird trapped in my outdoor air conditioner that's covered up, or my window air conditioner that's covered up, and all I could hear was what sounded like its talons and beak caught in the aluminum as it's scraping and scrapping and the wings flapping, and I was like, good, die. Good, serves you right, dumb bird, bird brain. You know what I mean? You know why I don't know why I don't learn, because someone out here is a bird lover. Do you know that? Are you, Diane? Would you forgive me? You forgive me. Here's what I'm gonna do. If you're a bird lover, then I am going to empower you to do all the bird loving, okay? And bring balance to the cosmos for those who hate birds, okay? I can appreciate, untamable. Even though our tongues are untamable, even though we can tame creatures, things, big and small, we can tame them. But James tells us, God is writing to us through James, and here's what he's saying. No one has the power to control their own tongue. And then fourthly, and maybe most importantly, our tongue is flawlessly revealing. What does that mean? It means that it is our words. Listen to this. It's our words that reveal who we are and what's really going on the inside. In other words, it is that which comes out that exposes what's already in. And it is so specific here that what's happening in our hearts is really revealed on the outside by our words. And James likens it to a fig tree doesn't ever bear olives. A fig tree bears figs. An olive tree doesn't bear figs, it bears olives. He goes on to describe that fresh water, if you have fresh water, you're not going to draw out of it bitter water. And if you're getting bitter water out of the well, what do you know about the well? It's bitter, it's salty. So keep in mind that if you want to figure out what someone's like, what they're really like, according to the scriptures, all you need to do is listen closely to what they say. Some of the people that were important in my life when I were young used to say things like this. If you want to know what someone or a young guy is going to be like as a husband, listen very carefully as to how he talks to his mother, as he talks to his sister. Listen close, because then you know what's really on the inside, and that's who you're going to marry. Hear that, young lady? Where are all the single ladies? Everybody. What did I just... Thank you, Lord. Some people, here's what they do. Some people, they praise God with the spiritual language. They speak of the beauty and the mightiness and the glory and the all of the great things that God is, and then simultaneously go ahead and curse people who he has created and who he loves and he has designed in his own image. And James says that should never be so. It should never be true that we speak honorably about God and then curse and dishonor the people whom he has created in his own likeness. That those two things should never be happening in someone who truly belongs to God and who has been redeemed by God. And I've kind of come across this idea that James is kind of describing people with a CBS mouth. And this is one way that I remember it. It's a CBS mouth that are critical people. They're people who backbite and slander. Critical, backbiting, and slander. And the CBS mouth is a disqualifier in church leadership. Now, there might be someone in a church family who gives regularly, teaches regularly, who leads prayer regularly, leads small groups, has been elected to all kinds of leadership roles and responsibilities. But it's a disqualifier if that same church leader has a CBS mouth. If they're critical, they backbite, and they slander. According to the scriptures, they are disqualified. There is some question as to whose heart who their heart belongs to, whether or not their faith is genuine and real, and whether or not they actually belong to God who loves the very people that they are criticizing, backbiting, and slandering. So if you want to discover who someone really is, the real below the surface, listen to what flows out of their mouth. And by the way, if you want to discover what someone is saying about you, listen to what they're saying about somebody else. Haven't you discovered that if they're gossiping to you about someone else, that you can rest assured they're gossiping to someone else about you? Have you discovered that? I mean, how many times are we in these little circles that start with the criticism, backbiting, and slandering, and we'd be fools to think that when we walk away that somehow, even though we were in it to begin with, we aren't the target afterwards. And James is saying that when you belong to God, there is a change in how you contribute to the peace. In fact, he asked this question, are you specifically, and we should really internalize this question ourselves, are you a church peacemaker? Are you a church peacemaker? Do you understand God's way of bringing harmony in a family? How many of you had kids? How many of you raised kids or grandkids? How many of you would say, Pastor, it's very true that the health of my home often is corresponding to or directly related to what is being said to one another in the house. Anybody? The health of the home is connected to what is being said in the house. So here's the question. Are you a church peacemaker who understands God's way of harmony? And if you are, James uses this phrase, it's pretty straightforward and pretty blunt. Here it comes. If you are, he says, prove it. If you are, prove it. If you are, show it. If you are, demonstrate that you're a peacemaker and you understand God because you're demonstrating it with your humble attitude. You're not demonstrating it with your wisdom to teach, with your generosity to give. You're not demonstrating it with your faithfulness to attend and be a part and stay engaged. You're not demonstrating it by your lofty, wise words in prayer. What he says is you can prove this by your humble attitude. If you are wise in understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with a certain kind of attitude, with the humility that comes from wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God brings humility. And James writes this, and you can actually listen. If you hear this kind of ringing in these scriptures, you can hear him almost kind of quoting Jesus, his brother, teaching about how the meek, it'll be the meek, it'll be the humble who inherit the kingdom. Not the brash, not the big mouth, and not the bully. And so here we get the opportunity to say, God, I need you to be at work bringing a humble attitude in my heart. Bring to me the humble attitude to contribute to the peace of a church family like ours. God, do the work that you need to do. I should and I will and I need to repent. In my humble attitude, I need to confess and repent that I may be contributing to the damage, to the disorder, to the dissension and so on that goes on in groups of people like church families. I, in fact, God, need your help to repent and receive your wisdom on how to follow up on someone who I may have damaged or destroyed with my words. And the only way that'll ever happen is if God is at work causing humility in our own hearts, right? On our own, we don't do that. On our own, that never happens. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to go with a friend to his home church during one of our breaks. And it was an unforgettable experience. I sat in a church not too different from this one as a formal gentleman addressed the church congregation. He was all buttoned up in a suit, and he went on to describe that the pastor isn't there because he is facing discipline and has been removed. And literally a few sentences into his announcement, one at a time, people started to stand up and holler back, "That's a lie!" And I want you to try to grasp this. Can you grasp 2 minutes from now, one of you stands up and starts hollering at me? Now, I know some of you have been fantasizing about this for years and years and years, but I want you to try to imagine how that would grip you. And I want to guess something. I want to guess that when you're home today in the next few days, you're not talking about what you heard in the message. What are you talking about? Can you believe that was crazy? Then, so I'm sitting there, a guest in my friend's church. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but here's the announcement. He's being removed. He's being disciplined. They start standing up and hollering, "That's a lie. Tell the truth," blah, blah, blah. And then, not only that, but then they walk out, and with them goes whoever they're with. Their whole row is emptying out, one row at a time. They're emptying out. And I was like, this is amazing. This is the most exciting church service I've ever been to in my life. My church home was so lame compared to this. But it was scary. I mean, it was, who knew where it was going to go? Now get this. Also, because some of this had started to surface ahead of time, people knew what was going to happen, that when we eventually left the church, we had to walk through picket lines. There were people out there with signs like protesting the announcement and the involvement of these. And I was like, this is unreal. But nothing tops this. Less than a week later, back at college, I go to the post office and I get a letter from this church, and it says, "We hoped you sensed the warm welcome that you received when you were with us." So I brought it to my friend. I was like, I'm not sure the secretary was there that morning, but she's sending these letters, follow-up letters, saying, "Glad you were here. Hope you were warmly welcomed." Well, kinda not. Now here's what is vital for us to recognize. Do you know that the people who are standing up and who are hollering and using their tongues to kind of sow the discord and dissension within the church, it's quite possible that many of them had been elected to deacon leadership. It's quite possible that many of them were leading Bible studies and teaching in classrooms and were having prayer groups of their own and were probably had given and given and given and were faithful in their engagement and attendance. But somehow with the work of the enemy deep down inside had set a tongue on fire, and they, instead of bringing peace, were causing problems with their... Now, do we all agree that sometimes you have to dig in and you have to resist corruption and so on? Of course. But what I'm trying to say is, keep this in mind, that it is oftentimes not those who are on the outskirts that are doing the dissension and the discord, and who are, in fact, what God is asking for is that anyone who is in the middle of church leadership or wants to contribute needs to have the wisdom and the humility to actually bring the harmony that God demands as a part of being in his family. Sometimes it's the church leaders. And he also describes this. He says, if there is disorder in the church, be sure it comes from a heart of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that shows itself out the mouth and causes dissension and discord within the church family, and obviously discredits and disrupts the reputation of God. So here's how to do this. There's two simple ways, really, that are simply put, that will help you prove a humble attitude, that will help you demonstrate that you're a peacemaker and not a problem maker. Number one, apply God's wisdom, not your own. Don't apply your own wisdom, because would you admit that most of the time when somebody crosses you, your wisdom says, get back at them? Doesn't your wisdom say, match their anger level, match their tone? Doesn't your wisdom say, get revenge? Doesn't your wisdom say, get even? Doesn't your wisdom say, take a swing back? But the way that this is fixed, the way that this is solved is this. God says, I have wisdom, and you need to apply my wisdom. In other words, do it my way, not your way. You can't even imagine probably how many times someone looks back at having helped ruin their own family, their own marriage, their own job, their own whatever, and they wish now, looking back, that they had done things God's way, not their own way, with humility. So wise leaders who are among us will bring harmony. How do they do that? They apply God's wisdom. What does God's wisdom look like? Here it is in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's loving. It is for other people. It is not selfishly stained in any way. God's wisdom is also peace-loving. They don't love being right. They don't love getting even. They don't love getting back. They don't love revenge. They love peace. It is gentle at all times. Wait, gentle some of the time? No, gentle if someone's gentle with you? No, it's gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. Willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy. What does mercy mean? Mercy means that someone who deserves something, you're withholding it. You're restraining yourself from giving them what they deserve, the punishment they deserve. Mercy. And the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. This is the wisdom that when it's applied in a situation brings healing and it brings peace and it brings harmony within a church family, and it's described to us in detail. So you and I should be able to, in a church family like ours, surround ourselves with people who are like this. You should be able to find a handful of people in the church family who you can surround yourself, and when you're together and you're talking about the leaders, when you're together and you're talking about people who others might consider the losers, when you're together and you're talking about people who are on the outside, who aren't like us, who are not a part of the church family or not a part of whatever insider group that you're in, that when you surround yourself with people and you're talking about those kinds of people, you're hearing wise, gentle, patient, gracious words that come from a humble attitude. In the church family, this humble attitude flows from the mouth of real leaders, real influencers, real wisdom. And if you're one of the few peacemakers, here's the second thing that James says. James says, secondly, if you're one of the real peacemakers and you understand God's way of bringing harmony to a church, number two, plant seeds of peace. You know what's amazing? That he doesn't say, look, no one can control the tongue. It is so wicked, it is destructive, and it's like set on fire by hell. So be silent, don't speak, close your mouth. He doesn't say that. Instead, he goes on to say, plant seeds of peace. Use your mouth proactively. you undo the damage by doing and using your tongue and your words the way that God intended. And you can use your tongue to plant seeds by building everyone up. Build up everyone. Protect the reputation of other people more than you concern yourself with protecting your own reputation. It's possible. There are these people together, and you can be one of them. Believe the best about someone. Assume the best about their motives and their intentions. How many of you have a friend or family member who you know that even though there might be some miscommunication sometimes, you're relieved to know that they have your best interest in mind? They think the best. They believe the best about you. They say, I wanted to ask you about this because it didn't seem right. I actually believed your intentions and motives to be pure. Also, someone like this wins over outsiders with their gracious words. When we were raising our kids and they were little, we used to say to them when they were nasty to each other, we used to say to them, stop it. Stop. Stop the nastiness. Because it's hard enough to be out in the real world and be beaten up and brutalized verbally. And my kids rode the school bus, so you know what I mean? It's war zone. But when you're in this home, your words will be affirming and gracious and loving. You will use your words to build one another up. You will believe in each other. You will encourage one another. You will not attack each other. You will not belittle each other. You will not bully each other, because it's hard enough out in the real world. There has to be somewhere left where you can go and someone is encouraging you, building you up, and believing the best about you, protecting your reputation, extending goodwill about your motives and attention. And by the way, if it can't be done inside God's church, here's my question: where else can we go? Where can we go? If I can't get in a small group, a prayer group, or a classroom, or a conversation, or in a Facebook thread with God's people and know that these people are going to be gracious and protect my reputation and think the best about me and my motives and my intentions, here's the question: where else do we go? Where do we turn? I already know. Don't turn to the school bus. It's not at school. Well, how many of you would say, it's not at my workplace? It's not on my team? It's not in my own circles? God is saying he has a vision for harmony and peace and healing, and it's within his church family, but only if those who are wise peacemakers are using their words to bring this kind of healing. Even with people who you disagree with, even with people who you may feel like you despise, the way that they act. Now, here's the reality. The reality is this. The reality is that you and I cannot dig up this kind of wisdom on our own, right? If we dig down deep, we're going to find a heart that is selfish, that sometimes is wrestling with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We cannot dig up the wisdom on our own. We cannot extinguish the fires of hell that set our mouths and tongues and words on fire on our own, because in our own wisdom, it's impossible. So that means that we have the opportunity and the thrill of finding that wisdom outside of ourselves. And the only way that that's possible, the only way that you can avoid cursing the people that God created in his own image, is finding this Jesus and joining your heart with him. It's the only way. The only way that we have any hope for this kind of peacemaking is to be joined with Jesus. And the reason is this: because it is Jesus who has been invested as the entirety, the whole, the complete comprehensive wisdom of God is in the person of Jesus. In fact, take a look at how Paul describes this. When God saves, when God regenerates your heart, here's what he does. He unites you. He joins you. You lose yourself in your own selfishness, your own wickedness, and your own pride, and your own terrible mouth and words, and he joins you with Jesus. Here's what he said. God has joined you with Christ Jesus for your benefit. What did God do? God made him to be wisdom itself. Wisdom is in knowing Jesus. Wisdom is in being united when joined with Jesus. And when God joins you together with his son, he makes you right. He makes you pure and holy, and he frees you from sin. Even the sin of our mouths, we're free. We don't have to be like that, talk like that, say those things anymore. And it only happens when we are able to rest our confident trust in who Jesus is, and he regenerates us. He renews us. Our mind is renewed, our hearts are renewed, and eventually it starts to flow out of it. What does it sound like? When this happens, what does it sound like? You know who it's going to sound like? It's going to sound like Jesus. You might remember, if you are familiar with the New Testament, where Jesus is faced with an adulterous woman who was brought to him and condemned. And Jesus says, and they want to know, are you going to condemn her? And Jesus says, well, let's start with you. Why don't we do this? The person who's without sin, why don't you be the ones who throw the first stone? And they wait. Slowly, 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 the accusers trickle away. They slip away. And Jesus says to the adulterous woman, where are you, or where are your accusers? Not one remains to condemn you. And Jesus says, no, they don't. And neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And he expresses this beautiful grace that changes her life with his words that come from his wisdom. Forgiveness instead of condemnation. You remember that Jesus was falsely accused. He's fully God. He's supremely and infinitely wisdom, but he's accused of blasphemy and unjustly crucified on a cross. And while he's there, he's getting mocked and ridiculed by the very guilty thugs that he's dying for, and they are accusing him. And Jesus manages, out of his own loving wisdom and grace, to kind of breathe out these words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. The wisdom of his grace comes through his words, forgive them. Jesus is on trial even before that with Pilate, and Pilate is saying, are you the king of the Jews? Are you who you say you are? These people say that you're blaspheming God. And Jesus, with wisdom, remains silent, and he doesn't defend himself because he knows that his life is in the hands of the Heavenly Father. And he knows now's the time to be silent. When you join your heart with Jesus, you see him as the supreme example, but also the supreme power that helps us live this kind of humility and to contribute this kind of joy. This is the beautiful Savior who, when you are a genuine believer, have been joined to. His purity is ours, his holiness is ours, his freedom from sin is ours. And a new heart means you get new words, new love, and new humility, and it all belongs and comes from Christ Jesus, our King and Rescuer. Our ushers are coming now. We're going to pass around the elements to observe communion together. If you have rested your trust in Jesus and you have been regenerated and you are certain of that, then go ahead and join in with us. And if not, let that tray pass by, because we want you to know that you know exactly what these elements mean. We want you to not participate because you feel like everybody else is, but we want you to know the joy. In fact, rather than participating by receiving communion, we invite you to instead receive Jesus by faith. Pray a prayer of faith, trusting. Let him come in, receive him, believe him, and let him regenerate your soul. We're going to pray.